all doing today? It is good to be in the house of the Lord. Can I get an amen on that? Amen, right? It is a good time of the year, and as I say a good time of the year, it is also the end of the year. And every time I feel like I get up to preach about the end of the year or the last Sunday of the year, I always feel like I'm kind of giving a congratulations, you made it, kind of like a graduation speech. But this is not what it's going to be like at all today. As the year comes to a close for me, it is always a very interesting time because for me, I am a Christmas fanatic. I love Christmas so much that I do not like to see Christmas end. I don't like to see the season end. I love the lights. I love Light Fest. I love Bethel churches, New Year's Eve. Christmas Eve services. I love all of these things that we get to do at this time of the year. And for me, when it starts coming to an end, I honestly get really bummed out, right? And I get so bummed out because I'm the guy that in January or in July, I hit the play button and then I get to listen to Christmas music on my radio, right? And some people are like, boo, why do you do that? It's like, because I love the season. I love the smells. I love the feels. I just love everything about it. And so as I was going through this year and in the past couple of years, I began to realize that as the season begins to come to a close and becomes to be over, I always get so bummed out. I'm like, man, can it not last a little bit longer? Can we not start November 1st and put up the tree and then have like a mid-year Thanksgiving, plan around Christmas and then have more Christmas, right? But a lot of people, again, aren't a big fan of that. But for me, that is where I would love it to be. But honestly, the way that it works out for me all the time is God begins to work in my life whenever, I may be in the wrong or whenever I think Christmas should be all year round. And as he's working in my life, I began to kind of get this phrase in my mind for the past couple of weeks. And what it is not over until it's over. And I was sitting there thinking, I was like, God, what do you mean that it's not over until it's over? Because I'd get so bummed out, I would just almost get to the point where right after anything happened or anything was going to happen, I'd be like, oh man, this part ended. Oh man, that part ended. And then I would lead into the next thing and I'd be a little bit more sad that that part ended. Or I'd be a little bit more bummed out that that part was ending. I'm not enjoying what God has given me and what God is doing in that season. And then I began to think about that a little bit more, and like God does, kind of revealed to me, there is a hardcore biblical theme behind this idea of it's not over until it's over. And he was revealing to me, he was like, Daniel, he was like, it's not over till it's over. Sure, the Christmas season may not be over until it's over, because today, after this, I get to go home and open up some more gifts with my family from Texas. And so for me, I'm like, it's not over till it's over. And God reminded me, he was like, though that may not be over, there are other aspects in your life, in other people's lives that may not be over, but they feel as if it's over. And as I was thinking on that and kind of praying on that idea, God revealed to me a scripture in Philippians, and this is going to be my theme verse for today. It's not going to where we land, but this is going to be my theme verse for you guys. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6 is where it's going to be, but I want to read from 3-6, and it says this, and it says that I thank God every time I remember you. I always pray with joy in my every prayer for all of you. Because of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am sure of this very thing, that the one who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. I love that so much, because what it says is that God has started a good work in all of us. He knew who you were before you were born. He knew you before you were knitting your mother's womb, and he has a good work planned for you. And then what I like more about this is it continues to say beyond just until you finish. No, until God, until himself comes back. Your life is never over working with God. He always has something for everybody. We just have to turn to him, and we have to be obedient and what he's asking us to do. And I love that so much. Because again, it's not over until it's over rings true in my heart, because if there is a beginning where God started the work in me, and there will be an end, but it's not over until God says it's over. I kind of bounced around with the idea of this title a little bit because I was like, should I say it's not over until God says it over? Because honestly, that's true, right? But I ended up settling with it's not over until it's over because there is a very famous saying in the sense of it's not over until it's over. And I began to think about that. And as I began to think about this idea of it's not over until it's over, it was revealed to me that in 1970, a baseball player was in the run for the pennant, his team was, and a reporter walks up to him and asks him, he says, hey, how do you feel about basically being in last place in the Senate, or in the pennant? And he goes, well, it's not over until it's over. And then lo and behold, they were able to win the pennant that year, and then they took the win. He had all the hope in the world. It seemed over. It seemed like it was going to turn out badly, but yet it never did. And that is so awesome, the fact that they ended up winning this pennant. And this, you know, phrase, it's not over until it's over, became very popular because of this guy. So with that, the Bible is so uplifting because the theme of it's not over till it's over happens time and time again in our lives. And I love the fact that if I have and I trust in God, that then he will remind me day in and day out that it is not over till it's over. It can look hopeless. It can look bleak. It can look like that. There's nothing going for me. And yet God still says to me, it is not over until it's over. How many of us in here have ever gone through something pretty personal and it feels like your life may be falling apart? Feels like one bad thing happens, and you're like, oh man, it can't get much worse. And then all of a sudden, something else happens. And you're like, I'm on rock bottom, God. And he's like, well, I'm sorry, buddy, there's more coming, you know? It's like, and you're like, okay, all right. And then you hit another rock bottom, and you're like, oh my goodness, how can I endure any more of this? You know, every time we think about getting back on our feet, the enemy comes right back down and knocks us over. And the important thing is what is your response when you get knocked down? In the sense of, do you stay in the failures? Do you stay in the frustrations? Or do you get up and keep going and trust in God and recognize that it is not over because we serve a living God? And that's the question, right? That's the hard question. And because of that, I was thinking, you know, as Christians, we realize the fight is not over until God says it's over. And that should bring us the greatest comfort of all. We know that God has a plan and a purpose, as we read in Philippians, because he started a good work in you. And he's not going to end that work until Jesus Christ comes. And this reminded me of a story in the book of Job. How many of you guys have ever heard of the book of Job? How many of you guys know that the story of Job is a little sad? It's a little unsettling, but thank goodness none of this happens to me. But it says this right here, just a little bit of context if you're not aware of Job, is in Job chapter 1, God had created a council. And as the council was there, Satan shows up and God says, Satan, what have you been doing? And he says, well, I've been roaming the earth. And then God said, have you seen my servant Job, my good servant Job? God calls him upright, blameless. It means that he is doing well. And Satan turns to him and he says, you know what? The only reason why Job loves you is because you give him everything. He said, I bet if I take away everything he has, that he will curse you and tell you to die. That he will say, I don't want anything to do with you, God. And God says, okay, you can do that. You can take everything away from him, but do not harm Job at all. Do not physically harm him. So Satan said, okay. And this is where we pick up in verse 13. Job chapter 1, verses 13, if you want to get there. And it says this, now the day came when Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job saying, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing beside them. And the Sabines swooped down and carried them all away. And they killed the servants with the sword. And I alone escaped to tell you. So let's kind of set the scene here. Imagine you're just kind of eating at your family's house. And all of a sudden, one of your employees comes and knocks on your door and says, hey, your production line's burned down and you have nothing left else that is there. The building's kind of standing-ish, but we aren't going to be able to work. And you're like, well, that stinks. Well, within that same breath, in that same line of thought, it literally says this: while this one was still speaking, while this servant was still speaking, another messenger arrived and said, "The fire of God has fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants. It has consumed them, and I, only I alone, escape to tell you." Within the same breath, within the same vein of thought, another messenger shows up to tell him that more of his live duction, which you would call probably his business, has fallen apart, has caught on fire. And then again, it gets worse. It's not over. It says, while this one was still speaking, another messenger arrived and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and carried them all away. And they killed the servants with the sword, and I, only I alone, escaped to tell you." At this point in time, I feel as if Job has, imagine you lose your job, and then all of a sudden your check engine light comes on in your car, or your car blows up, something random, right? This is like happening to Job within almost this, like an hour's worth of time, one after another. And then you're thinking, it can't get any worse. And it says, while this one was still speaking, another messenger arrived and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and suddenly a great wind swept across the wilderness, and it struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I, only I, escaped to tell you." Job has literally gone through probably the worst possible things that we could ever imagine. Imagine losing your job immediately without any warning, and imagine losing your family immediately without any warning. You would think at this point in time, he would be so frustrated, he would be so upset that he would be angry. And it says this, it says, "Then Job got up and he tore his robe and he shaved his head. And then he threw himself down with his face to the ground. And he said, 'Naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked I will return there. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away.'" And this is where it gets good. And it says, "May the name of the Lord be blessed." He said, "May the name of the Lord be blessed." I could imagine anybody going through any of these trials, these tribulations in their lives, and something like this happens. Is your first reaction to fall on your face and say the words, "May the name of the Lord be blessed"? And it said this, "In all of this, Job did not sin, nor did he charge God with any moral wrongdoings." He recognized that, yes, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Because what I love about this is Job had something that a lot of us need to have, or that hopefully some of us do have, and that's that eternal joy. It's that joy that doesn't shake our faith. It's that integrity that we have, that when all of these problems come, we know that our God has a plan. We know that our Father has a plan for us. And then you're thinking to yourself, it couldn't have gotten any worse than that. And yet, in the start of chapter 2 of Job, Satan goes back to God and says, "Okay, so apparently he did not denounce you as his Lord, but I bet you that if I physically harm him, he will turn away from you and he will leave you." And God said, "Okay, just do not kill him." So it says basically immediately after that, Job wound up with boils and sores and ulcers all over his body. He was sitting in the ash of the ruin of his house, and he's sitting there, and you're like, okay, now he's physically harmed. It can't get worse. But yet, and it continues to get worse, because then his wife walks up to him and says, "Why don't you just curse God and die? Why do you not turn away from him because of all of these bad things that are happening?" And again, you would think Job would say, "Yeah, you're probably right. I should probably walk away from this." But he doesn't, because the integrity of Job, he says, "Why are you speaking like the ungodly people do?" He says that the Lord gives me things. Why can't he take things away from me? He's given me everything. Why can't he take it away from me? And then you're thinking, okay, well, that's sad too. But then for the next 30 some odd chapters, 35, 36 chapters, his friends show up and begin to ridicule him and begin to blame him, and they try to prove him wrong, and they give him what I would call genuinely bad advice, and they continue to try to bring him down and tell him, "It's your fault. You're the reason. You're sinning. You don't have enough faith. You don't have enough this. You don't have enough that." And Job says, "No, that is not it." At one point in time, Job does wish that he has died, but yet he still knows that the Lord's name is to be blessed. He asks the questions of the Lord like all of us would do if we were sad, and yet God comes down and kind of gives him like a little bit of a monologue and says, where were you when I created this? Where were you when I created that? And Job began to realize and he began to understand. He was like, again, just a good reminder that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. But in all of this, his name is to be blessed. And what's beautiful about this story is it ends in chapter 42 with God blessing Job with more than what he had. He doubled what he had lost. And because of that, I always look at this and it always is a good reminder that God always gives us more than what we ask for. But then sometimes, because of our circumstances in life, we miss those blessings and we miss those answered prayers that he gives us. I want to remind you guys today that our Father, my Father, the one that's in heaven, our Heavenly Father, who loves us so much, he's the Father to the fatherless. He knows what's best for us. God knows what we need to do in our life. He has a plan for us in our life. And we have to remember that because it's real easy to get caught up in circumstance. God wants to give us peace. God wants to give us joy. He wants to love us unconditionally. And what I love about that is that he does love us unconditionally. He loves us in ways that nobody can comprehend. You sit here and you think to yourself, all these bad things are happening. You know what? That's okay because God still loves you. God still loves me and you whenever we've sinned against him, whenever we break his heart, whenever we choose to not love him anymore, whenever we choose to leave him, and yet he still loves us. He's waiting for us every time we mess up. And all we have to do is just ask for his forgiveness and obedience and trust in him, and he forgives us. And that is truly loving. We've heard him so many times, and yet the enemy is over here trying to give us these temporary ideas of what love is, of what joy is, of what peace is. And God's saying, no, no, no. I know what's best for you. Trust in me because I have something so good for you. Imagine yourself as a father, and if you are one, it's not hard. A grandfather, an aunt, an uncle, whatever it is, and you have this love for a child. God has that love for us. Imagine that perfect love that God has, because as a father, I'm not perfect. And yet, I love my son unconditionally, I say. But yet, God, who has a perfect form of love, who loves everybody in here because we are all his children, the love he has, imagine what he can do for you. Stop trusting what the enemy's trying to tell you and believe that God has what's best in mind for you. And this reminded me, you know, because of as I was sitting there, you know, I'm like, man, God does have what is best for me. And all I have to do is ask him. And then when I ask him, I have to understand that sometimes he does things a little bit different than what I plan or the way that I saw out. But I have to remember that God is good, that the Lord's name is always to be blessed. And all we have to do is ask, which brings me to a verse in James, James chapter 1. And it says, joy in trials. But it says, my brothers and sisters, consider it nothing but joy when you fall into all sorts of trials. How do we do that? How do we find it nothing but joy when we fall into trials? Do you guys think that Job was like, yay, another bad thing happened to me in my life? No. He was upset. He was hurt. He was broken, yes. But the reason why he had joy is because he knew that God had a plan. And God has a plan, and we can trust in him. And Job trusted in God. Continue on in the verse, and it says, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect effect, so that you will be perfect and complete, not deficient in anything. What's so powerful about this verse here is the word deficient in anything. Knowing that God sees my weaknesses, knowing that God knows that I am weak and yet still chooses to use me day in and day out. And what I love about the fact that he chooses to use me is that he becomes strong when I am weak. And he shows me where these weaknesses are so that I may improve on these weaknesses if I can endure. If I have the endurance. And let the endurance have its a perfect effect on you so that you will be perfect and complete and not deficient in anything. I don't want to be deficient, but I know that I am. So I turn to the God that has all the answers so that I ask him, Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. Show me where I can improve. Show me where I can be better. And he gives it to me. Because this next verse here says, but if anyone is deficient in wisdom, he should ask God, who gives to all generously and without reprimand, and it will be given to him. We ask God for wisdom, for peace, for hope. We ask him for the things that we are deficient in, and he gives it to us generously. How many of us could use a little bit more wisdom, right? All of us, amen, right? In all situations that we have, we ask God to give it to us more because of he will give it to us more generously. But it says, but he must ask, this person, we must ask in faith without doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed around by the wind. Ask God. One of the hardest things that we do, or that a lot of us have to do, is ask for help. Kind of a lone wolf sometimes. I don't like to ask for help. I like to do what I like to do, the way I like to do it. And sometimes when things fail, I need to swallow my pride, my integrity, and I need to ask for help. Job, again, is a good example of all of this that happened. He went through basically every trial you could probably imagine, and he endured it well, and he recognized where his weaknesses were, and God showed up and showed out through that. And he wasn't tossed around like the waves of the sea. All we have to do is ask, you know. It's easy to ask, but also difficult to ask. But also, once we do ask, it's not over yet, because once we do ask, we have to be observant. We have to watch. We have to see where God is trying to make us perfect. We have to see where God is trying to, and what God is trying to give us in that moment. Because if I think God's going to give me this in order to overcome this, but yet he's like, no, I'm going to give you this because this is where you're weak at. And as this builds, then what you think probably you need will then be completed as well. But God starts a lot of times somewhere where we have no idea that he's starting. He starts somewhere where we have no idea where he's starting because he doesn't want us to be deficient in anything. And as I'm sitting here, I was kind of reading again through the Bible, and my 2-year-old and I, as we lay down, he doesn't know yet, but as we're laying there, he likes to say, Bible, Bible, Bible. And that means he wants me to turn on the audiobook of my Bible, and we will listen to the Bible all night long until he falls asleep. And though he is 2 years old and probably doesn't understand a word that is happening, for me, it has been a good opportunity to read the Bible through and through again because we started in Genesis and I'm hoping to get all the way to Revelations. But I was reading in 2 Kings chapter 4 a couple of weeks ago, and this story has always stood out to me, especially whenever I was young, because I thought it was so unique. And it says in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 4, we hear about a woman. It says, now a wife of one of the prophets appealed to Elisha for help, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. You know that your servant was a loyal follower of the Lord. Now the creditors are coming to take away my 2 boys to be his servants. This lady got hit with, I think it's over. She got my husband's gone. I'm about to have my children taken away from me. What do I do? And she turns to a man of God, and Elisha says to her, what can I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? She answered, your servant has nothing in the house except for a small jar of olive oil. He said, go and ask all of your neighbors for empty containers. Get as many as you can. Go and close the door behind you and with your sons. Pour the olive oil into all of the containers. Set each one aside as you fill it. So she left him, closed the door behind her and her sons. As they began to fill the containers, she began to ask for another container, and they began to pour in the olive oil. And when the containers were full, she would say, bring me another one. But then her sons answered, after all the containers are gone, there are no more. And then the olive oil stopped flowing. She went and told the prophet, and he said, now go and sell the olive oil, repay your creditors, and then you and your sons can live off the rest of the profits. This story is so amazing because it shows so many different attributes and characteristics of who God is and what he has for us. One of the biggest things that I always notice in here is it's always in these small details that God works. Because if you've never read the Bible before and you didn't know God's character, you would never have assumed that he was going to use a tiny jar of olive oil to fill up multiple large jars of olive oil for her to sell. You can imagine if you read this as a non-Christian or as somebody that's never read it before, oh, God's just going to change the heart of the creditor and he's going to be happy and say, you know what, forget about your debts. But yet, no, God went above and beyond her problems because of no, did he not just solve the problem of the creditor and the money, but then he gives her more by allowing her and her sons to live off the rest of the profits. Isn't that like a good father? Isn't that like our good father, our heavenly father who wants what's best for us? Isn't that amazing? What I find unique about the story as well is that this lady was more like, how many of you guys like to air out your dirty laundry, right? When you're hurting, when you need things, how many of us are like, I need help now, right? Or how many of us try to figure it out? This lady, probably in a very pride area, time of period, she was like, I have to go and ask my friends for help. I have to make them aware of my situation. And I believe that these small details that she was working in, God was like, just be obedient. Just do what I ask you to do, and I will bless you without measure. I will bless you beyond what you expect. God wants to bless us beyond what we expect, but it takes obedience. It takes obedience in our life a lot of times. And when he does bless us beyond measure, make sure that you have your heart positioned right to recognize the type of blessings that you're going to receive. Because as a good father, he's giving us something right now. God's trying to download something in you right now. God wants the best for you right now. Where are you deficient? Where are you having struggles? It's hard to have that self-control sometimes. These awesome stories in the Bible, and then sometimes we ask ourselves, how can we get God to show up more like this? How can we get God to show up and do these cool things in our lives, right? In 2 Timothy, God kind of gives us a little bit of insight. Through obedience, yes, but then here, this is in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. To give you a little bit of context of what's going on, Paul is writing to Timothy. Paul is aware that he is about to die. His time is coming to an end. And so he's sitting there trying to give out as much information to Timothy as he possibly can. And so he writes to him saying, you, however, be self-control in all things. Endure hardship. Do an evangelical work. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as an offering, and the time for me to depart is at hand. Because he's aware that he's about to pass. I have competed well. I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith. Finally, the crown of righteousness is reserved for me. The Lord, the righteous judge, will award it to me in that day. And here's where it gets really good. And it says, and not only to me, but also to all who have set their affection on his appearing. When we follow what it says here, when we endure our hardships, when we have endurance, when the enemy is trying to tear us down, when we give blessings on the Lord's name, when we may be in turmoil, when we may be broken, whenever we endure those hardships so God can make us better, when we do an evangelical work, when we fulfill our ministries. And again, you don't have to be from a pulpit. You don't have to be a worship leader. You have a ministry where you are at in your life right now, where you're going, what you're doing, where you've been. There is a ministry there. And it says that I have competed well and I have finished the race. And finally, the crown of righteousness is reserved for me. And not only me, it's reserved for all of us. When we listen to the Lord, when we obey what he has for us. As I read this, I always remind myself that the enemy is a little tricky because the enemy is going to try to offer me all of these things. He's going to try to offer me all of these ways out. He's going to offer me these temporary ways of living, these temporary ways of easy outs. But if I don't endure the hardships well, if I don't do them correctly, if I sit there and I try to take the easy way out, every time something happens, every time that there's a handout and I try to take it, am I enduring well? Am I running my race well? Am I keeping my faith well? Or am I allowing the enemy to step in and say, you know what, you've ran hard enough, here's an easy way out. A lot of times we look at ourselves and we think, you're like, man, if I look back at this year, have I been running my race well? And if the worship team wants to come up and get ready to play their last song as I come to this closing here, as the year is coming to a close, we look back at this year, and again, I'm asking you this question. Can you put your stamp of approval on this year? Can you say, I have fought this fight well, I have finished this race well, I'm doing what God's called me to do, I'm enduring the hardships well? And if you haven't, that's okay, because the enemy will try to remind you that, you know what, the year's coming to a close. You can't finish within a year. You can't do this. You can't do that. But God looks at us of, you have so much more time. I have so much more for you. And God wants to use all of us. Going back to my theme verse here in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it literally says in verse 6, for I am sure of one thing, that the one who has begun a good work in you will perfect it. Ending this year on a good note, yeah, that's great. But at the same time, remember and don't allow the enemy to convince you that it's over, right? It's not over until God, our Heavenly Father, the one who wants best for us, it's not over until He says it's over. And we thank Him for that. We thank Him for how powerful He is. We thank Him for the love that He has for us. And we remember to always bless the Lord's name. So as I pray us out and the worship team begins to play, I want you guys to ask yourself, are you finishing this race well? And if you are, great. And if you're not, that's okay, because God wants to finish and perfect the good work that He started in all of us. So Heavenly Father, we just thank You, Lord God, so much for who You are. We thank You for what You do. We thank You, Lord God, that You have given us life, that You've created everything, Lord God. You move in such ways that we don't understand sometimes, but yet, Lord God, we still bless You and Your name. We pray, Lord God, for understanding, for wisdom, for love, for joy, Lord God. Give us the words to say. Give us the ears to hear. Let us see, Lord God, what You are doing, and we thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.